is what we're going to talk about tonight, is a new covenant. You know, when Yeshua talked to the woman at the well, he told her the time is coming and is already here when men don't have to worship in Jerusalem. Don't have to worship on Mount Gerizim, because the Father wants worshipers in spirit and in truth. So it doesn't matter where you are. This is the covenant of mercy and of grace. And like everything else, where does it start? In the Old Testament. And as we were talking about the other night at the group, you know, when in Yeshua's time, in the time of Jesus, the only scripture there was the Old Testament, of course, the Tanakh. So when Jesus said, haven't you heard? Haven't you read? He's talking about the Old Testament. When Paul tells Timothy, oh, you've been studying the scripture since you were a little kid, what was he studying? The Old Testament. When Paul writes, you know, all scripture is God-breathed, is inspired, what's he talking about? The Old Testament. When the people in Berea, not the one over here, but over there, but when the people in Berea told Paul they're going to check everything he says against the scripture, all they had was the Old Testament. But they made sure everything he said lined up. He didn't say, oh, please don't do that, don't do that. He's willing to take the challenge, as we should be. But since nobody knows any scripture anymore, it's easy. where's Jordan? Anyway, so tonight we're going to talk about the new covenant. And of course, where does it come from? In Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah, I hope y'all know about him. Major prophet, 56 chapters or 54 chapters. A lot of chapters. Major prophet, got his own scroll. That's how you know you've made the big time, when you have your own scroll. Ah, come on, that was a little bit funny. But anyway, so he warns the people that destruction is coming. He walks around the city wailing. He's known as the wailing prophet. Nobody listens to him. They say, Jeremiah, you're a party pooper. We don't like you. In fact, the religious leaders say, we want to hear something good. We don't want to hear all this negative stuff. Kind of like the church today. Now, we don't want to hear anything negative. We just want to hear good stuff. Tell us how prosperous we're going to be. Tell us how everything is really going well. And tell us how I'm okay, you're okay. And then let's go out to brunch. That's the plan. That's 21st century American Christianity, right? And in Europe, it's even worse. But anyway, so Jeremiah said that the destruction is coming from the north. And they said, no way. Nothing's going to be destroyed here. We got the temple. See that big temple there? God's not going to destroy his own house. We got the temple here. We got priests here. Look at them all. Look at them all. They're all holy and they got all that cool stuff. Look at them. We got all the scrolls. We're the only people that have God's word. Come on. Well, the Babylonians came, not only destroyed the city, but destroyed the temple. Not only destroyed the city and destroyed the temple, but took all the people to Babylon. Because he didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. He's writing in 580s BC. He stays in destroyed Jerusalem after everybody leaves. He doesn't go to Babylon. And he writes Lamentations, which is four chapters. And it's about him walking around the city saying, look at this. All because people didn't obey. The city's destroyed. These beautiful streets are destroyed. The temple is gone. I mean, Lamentations is a short read. And pretty soon as we get to, it'll either be the end of July or beginning of August, there's a commemoration called Tish B'Av, which is the eighth day of the month of Av, because that's when the temple was destroyed. And that's when the temple was destroyed the second time in 70 AD. And it was the date that all the Jews were expelled from England in the 1100s. It was the date when all the Jews were expelled from Spain in 1492. I mean, is the King Ferdinand and Isabella, who we know from, you know, Columbus, they really did it well. They told all the Jews to report, you know, Spain had a thriving Jewish culture for hundreds of years, thriving. Maimonides, one of the greatest rabbis of all time, was from Spain. They had all the Jews assembled at the ports on the seacoast, loaded them up on ships, and said, hey, been nice knowing you guys. We got all our bishops and our priests over here. They're going to give you a blessing before you go. Isn't this going to be cool? So they're over there, you know, blessing all these ships as they're leaving. And they took these people to North Africa and to the Middle East. And I mean, horrible. That also happened on the same date, Tish B'Av. And in 1944, when the Warsaw Ghetto fell and the Germans totally destroyed the parts of Warsaw they hadn't destroyed, that also happened on the same date, the eighth day of the month of Av. Isn't that amazing? All those things, same date. So Jeremiah, in the middle of all this, has this prophecy that comes. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. 31:31. See, it's easy to remember. 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So the days are coming. I'm going to make a different covenant. What's the first covenant? 613 laws. Here they are. You keep them all, good. You violate them all, bad. You violate one, bad. Bring the lamb, bring the bull, bring the goats. Bring whatever you got to do because you violated 70% of them right off the bat before you even start your day. Covenant of law. How is your righteousness measured? How well did you do with the law? Did you say the prayer the right way? Did you stand in the right place when you said it? How many steps did you walk on the Sabbath? What did you eat? Right? On and on and on and on. That's the covenant. That's the covenant of law. But this is going to be a different covenant. So 586 roughly BC, Jeremiah writes that God is going to send a different covenant. This is why that song where it says he's going to dwell with us. You know, Isaiah in chapter 7 says he's going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God with us. He's going to live with us. He's not just going to be behind the curtain. You know, he's not going to be behind the veil. He's not going to be off in some cosmic place that we don't know where he is and we can't approach. He's going to live with us. God with us, Emmanuel. Be a different covenant. This is restated in Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, we're going to get to in a second. So why did we need a new covenant? Because the first covenant, everyone rebelled against it over and over and over again. People today rebel over and over and over again. It's rebellion. That's how we are. That's our nature. We have a fallen nature. We don't, you know, Jesus says the human heart is always set on evil. He says there's not one that seeks after God. Paul says there's not one who wants to be with God. There's not one person in the whole world who's righteous. Not one, he repeats in Romans. Maybe we should do Romans next. Now I'm pumped. Right? Because we're all in rebellion. So if you had to earn your way to heaven, how many people would be there? Zero. There would be God and thousands of beautiful angels, but there would be no people. There would be no saints there, so to speak. You know, we're saints here. There's saints in heaven, right? There's saints coming to the Lord all over the place. But nobody would be in heaven if it wasn't for the new covenant. So why did we need a new one? Hebrews 8:13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now it is becoming obsolete and growing old, is ready to vanish away. Now what does that mean? Is he saying the law is no good? No. He's saying there's going to be a new agreement, which is going to lead to salvation. And it's not going to be the law. Romans 8, 20, 21. Now, Paul writes, now a new righteousness apart from the law is revealed, which is based on faith. A new righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He who did not know sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have Adam's nature. We can be righteous for 10 minutes at a time. Whenever I think of that, I think about, well, one of my heroes is a guy named John Wimber. You guys will know who he is. Some of you may, some of you may not. If you know about Vineyard churches, you know who John Wimber was. But John Wimber was a rock and roll musician. He was an agnostic. He radically came to the Lord, became a pastor, became founder, well, not founder exactly, but promoter of the Vineyard movement, inspired people all over the world. People of all different denominations traveled with John Wimber. But when he was a new believer, he was going to a church, and his job was to set up the chairs for the Sunday school class. He was really up on this. He was really excited. He had this job at the church to set up the chairs. I mean, so one day he's driving to the church on Sunday morning, and there's this, you know, old man who's got a flat tire, and the poor guy's, you know, struggling to jack the car up. And he says, you know, I'd like to help him, but hey, I got to go set the chairs up. That's my job. So he goes to the church, sets up the chairs, and everybody's waiting for the teacher to come. So as you can figure, the teacher comes in, hands are all dirty, says, sorry, I'm late, but there was this guy with a flat tire, you know, and I stopped to help him. And this made such an impression on him to say, you know, it isn't just word. It isn't just studying. It isn't just knowing things. We actually have to apply that laterally as well. So, the law, the writer's not implying here that the law was bad. He's implying the law couldn't save people unless they kept it perfectly. And when you study Romans, I think we definitely will do Romans then. We're talking about a different group we go to. In Romans, Paul says that the law is like a mirror. He doesn't use the word mirror, but he says you look at the law and you realize what a sinner you are. The law defines what your sin is. So all these people that say, well, I'm a good person. I'm nice. I'm good. I'm a good person. And they always add, I've never killed anybody. I'm a good person. But when you look through the law, you realize, ooh, I haven't done this, and ooh, I haven't done that. Ooh, I purposely don't do this one. I can't stand people who do that. You know, you realize you're in rebellion. And so he's saying the old covenant, the first covenant, the older covenant, the covenant of law, the covenant of Moses, wouldn't lead to too many people being saved. It would lead to zero people being saved. So a new covenant was necessary. Back to Jeremiah 31. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. They broke my covenant, even though I was married to them. I'm married to Israel, and now look around you. The temple's destroyed. The city's destroyed. They broke all my laws. They were in the wilderness. They broke all my laws. They rebelled against my laws all the time. I had to send serpents. I had to send plagues. None of y'all over there are going to get into the land. Your carcasses are going to drop in this desert. Punishment for not following the law. And I've been like a husband to them. This bridal paradigm that goes all the way through the scriptures and culminates with the church being the bride of Christ, the church being presented as a pure and spotless bride to the Father. goes, it starts at the beginning and goes all the way through, goes right through to Revelation. Paul describes it beautifully in Ephesians. But, and of course, the Song of Songs, which Monica, I told you I had breakfast with Pastor Dan, and I told him, you know, when you and I studied Song of Songs, you changed my whole life. So I'm always indebted to Pastor Dan Short for that one. But anyway, so I was a husband to them, but what did Israel do? They committed adultery. They're unfaithful. Why? Because they run after other gods. They worship the Baals. They worship the false gods. They worship the Asherah poles and all that stuff that the pagans around them did. Samaria was a total disaster. They were destroyed even before the southern kingdom. But the southern kingdom, at this time, the priests were worshiping idols in the basement of the temple. And they thought since they were in the basement, God didn't see what they were doing. And God says to Ezekiel, look, I'm going to show you what they're doing down there. Here, look. They thought they were hiding. Oh, yeah, we're worshiping God, but, you know, we want to cover our bases, so we're going to worship these guys too. Because, you know, after all, you never know how things are going to come out in the end, right? We used to see that in Mexico, all the years we spent doing missions in Mexico. Boy, the Aztec gods were very popular. Oh, Jesus has power. Oh, yeah, but, you know, what about this guy? You know, this guy, you know, he's the rain god, you know, he's like, I mean, it's unbelievable. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Where's the law going to be? It's going to be in your heart. It's not just going to be written on parchment. It's not going to be written on stones. It's going to be in you. The Holy Spirit's going to be living in you. Like we talked about at Pentecost, the original Pentecost Shavuot celebrated the giving of the law. So the Holy Spirit comes on that day for the unlimited outpouring, which is still going on, because now that's all written in our hearts because he's living in us. So he says, I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. When you come to know Yeshua, when you come to know Jesus, your whole relationship with God is different. It's not, oh, there's some cosmic God up there. Or when people say, oh, you know, when the man upstairs decides. When people say that, I just want to scream, man upstairs. Trivializing what's really going on. So he says, they're going to be my people. I'm going to be their God because of this new covenant. Because they're going to have a relationship with me. They're going to know me. They're going to meet me. I'm going to be living in them. It's not going to be like the older covenant. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. You know, Israel's the only group of people that God calls harlots, prostitutes, unfaithful. They run after every lover. He says they run after every lover that comes by. They commit adultery under every green tree and on every hill. They can't wait to find out about another God that some other people have. And I'm their husband. Remember, the prophet Hosea had to marry a prostitute, and she had to continue with her trade. God says, well, now you know how I feel. I'm doing this for a reason. So they were given a holy law. They were waiting for a redeemer. They could be saved if they kept it. God made the covenant. It was sealed in blood. Book of Exodus, Moses comes down, reads the law. They say, we're going to do everything the Lord says. He builds an altar, 12 pillars of stone for each of the tribes. He sacrifices, I can't remember what it is, two bulls. He collects the blood and he sprinkles all the people with blood. He says, this is the blood of the covenant. that God's giving us. Yeshua says this at the Last Supper. This is the blood of the new covenant. It's parallel things, sealed in blood, made the covenant. The people broke it. He had holiness and salvation, and people didn't want it. People wanted rebellion and wanted sin, just like we do. We want sin, we want rebellion. Being holy is no fun. There's people that go to one of the groups I teach that remember 40 years ago how I used to talk to people who were like really kind-hearted Christian men and women that kept inviting me to church and inviting me to Bible studies, and I would just be like rolling my eyes and being sarcastic, and till finally it's like, do you want to come to my church tomorrow? And I'd say, no. Tomorrow's Tuesday. I don't even want to go on Sunday, let alone Tuesday. Oh, you really should come in. Okay, well, have fun. You know, hope everything works out for you. Because we like rebellion and sin. You know, the old saying is better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Milton quotes that in, blanking out the name of his book, Paradise Lost. Because that's what Satan said. Better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. That's how we want to be. We want to be in charge. I don't remember when we were talking about this, the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. I heard this guy talking about it, and he said, that's actually the theme song of hell. I did it my way. Everybody in hell is singing, I did it my way. That's why I'm here. That's not really funny. We shouldn't even laugh about that because it's horrible. So he took them by the hand, he said. I was a husband to them. And they broke the marriage covenant. They're unfaithful because they're always breaking the agreement. Marriage is really the only human thing that's a covenant. A covenant is not just a contract. A covenant is a sharing. A covenant is an intimate connection. On earth, marriage is a covenant. God calls it. It's a covenant. It's not a contract. In fact, somebody once said, the difference between, talking about marriage, the difference between a covenant and a contract is that of being married to your spouse or going to a prostitute. When you go to a prostitute, that's a contract. When you're married to your spouse, that's a covenant. So they were always unfaithful. So a new covenant was needed. Hebrews 8:7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, but this is the covenant. Now, the writer to the Hebrews quotes from Jeremiah 31. We're doing a Hebrews class in Homestead Falls, and I don't want to read every scripture, but if you go home and read Hebrews 8, the writer, we don't know if it's Paul, probably wasn't, whoever it was, doesn't matter who it was, quotes from Jeremiah 31:31, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds, write it on their hearts, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Quotes it, just what we just did. So the new covenant had spiritual blessings because it's new, it's grace, it's faith, rather than legalism. Legalism. You have bondage to the law. You know, some people call it scrupulousness, where all you do is you spend your whole life worrying you're going to violate some law. And with good reason, because as soon as you did, you were out. So you had something to worry about. But now there's grace. So the old covenant, you know, was the land and was the law. And it was just for those people. Unique people. It didn't apply to Gentiles. You know, the Greeks didn't come into the land with Alexander the Great and say, hey, we want to be in this too. You guys have an awesome covenant. No, they rolled their eyes and said, what a bunch of weirdos. The Babylonians got there before that, and they didn't say, hey, we want that covenant too. They said, what a bunch of weirdos. The Romans got there, and they didn't say, wow, this is awesome. They said, what a bunch of weirdos. These people are horrible. Roman soldiers hated being there, hated it. That's why they were so cruel. They hated being there. They couldn't stand the people. But they're a unique people. They're the only ones who had the covenant. The new covenant, which is coming, is about pardon, forgiveness. It's about grace. It's about a relationship. You're going to have me living with you. You're going to have me living in your heart. I'm not in some stone building somewhere and nowhere else like the temple was. Of course, he was everywhere, but you know what I mean. That's the only place you can pray, boys and girls. So if we're living in Ohio and we have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to pray and make sacrifices, we're all in big trouble. But now there's pardon and there's grace and there's relationship. Why? Because the sin, the rebellion, has been paid for. How were violations of the law covered? With blood. How are our sins covered? With blood. Capital B. Blood. Capital B. If you study Torah, and I put in a plug for the YouTube channel called The Torah Class. Poor Don and Linda had to sit through all 33 sessions. But if you go to that YouTube channel, The Torah Class, you can watch it at your leisure. But Torah is all about blood. So much of it is about blood. Why? Because sin needs blood to be cleansed. Blood is the only thing that cleanses sin. So blood, capital B, does all of this that blood, little b, didn't do. You know, I'm old, so I still say capital letters and low, you know, small letters instead of uppercase and lowercase. But so the law's in our heart, not on our table. So Yeshua says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. He's the end point of the law. The Greek word telos is the end point of the law. It all points to him. Everything pointed to him. He said, these scriptures all testify of me. They all testify of me. That's what it's about. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. Because Moses wrote about me. What? I don't see him writing about Yeshua. I don't see any mentions of Jesus in the Old Testament. But he says, Moses wrote about me because these things all prefigured him. The blood, the blood, the blood, the forgiveness. A suffering servant. As the only way to combat what we are like. You know, like Paul says in Romans 5, he says, you know, it's hard to die for somebody else. You know, you hear about a person might die for somebody, right? Like you hear about a soldier who jumps on a grenade and saves a bunch of people, or somebody's going to shoot somebody that you know and you know, you get in the way and you get shot instead, you know, or that happens. But it's, Paul says, it's very difficult for a person to say, well, I'll die for him. I'll die in his place. But then he goes on to say, but Yeshua, Jesus, died for us while we were still sinners. Then he adds, while we were his enemies, he died for us. He died for his enemies. We're his enemies too. He died for his enemies. Totally different than the poor little lamb who's in the pasture and then gets killed on the altar. Same idea. But this is a purposeful will, purposeful plan of salvation to die for your sins. The new covenant. So now it's written on our hearts. So we obey the law because we're joyful about it. You serve, you know, Paul says we're created unto good works. You know, now you do the good works, not because you're trying to get points, but because you want to serve him. Compared to what he did for you, you know, what we do is pretty minor league. I mean, it's little league. It's T-ball. In fact, Isaiah writes, our good works are like a pile of filthy rags. You know, we think God's going to be impressed because we, you know, put $10 in the church envelope or, you know, help decorate the Christmas tree at the church or something. Oh, God says, okay, nice. But now we want to serve. We're not doing it to get points. We're doing it because he wants us to do it. We're not doing it to say, well, if this gives me a couple of more points, you know, maybe if I die tomorrow, it'll be enough to keep me out of hell. I don't know. No, we do it because he wants us to do it. We're saved unto good works. And so we try to obey just based on that. So we have a new relationship. I will be their God. They will be my people. There was a great thing going around Facebook that somebody wrote, I can't even go to Walmart without the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, you do everything you do in your life. God is interacting with you, everything that you do. It's not just, you know, for the 57-minute crowd on Sunday morning. And then if the service gets to be like an hour and 2 minutes, everybody's going, if this guy doesn't shut up, if they sing one more song, I'm leaving. Because he's all sufficient for us, and we're a thankful people. He's El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient one. Even brings salvation. Not just provide needs, not just, you know, provide salvation. You know, there's people we admire for whatever reason. You know, they're athletes, they're really intelligent, or they're fabulously wealthy, or they're on TV or in a movie. I don't even know who's on TV and in the movies anymore, because who wants to watch that crap? We just watch old TV shows. You know? Oh, good, here's Leave It to Beaver. Oh, here's Gunsmoke. You know? It's a lot better than watching the stuff that's on now. But anyway, so we admire people, but if those people die without Jesus, they're damned. They're condemned. Doesn't matter how popular they are, how much money they have, whether they have a $32 million house or a $100 million house, how many cars. You know, when Yeshua does the Sermon on the Mount and he talks about the poor in spirit, you know, when he talks about poor, or when he brings, you know, brings the good news to the poor, he's not just talking about, which is also in Isaiah 61, he's not just talking about economically poor people. He's talking about spiritually poor people. They could be multimillionaires and be poor people that are walking in darkness and they think they have it made. I got a boat. I got a big house. I got four cars. I got $28 million in my whatever, and you can still be poor. But we know that. But we're a thankful people. Grace makes this possible. This is different than the covenant that was made in the wilderness. In fact, in Colossians 2:14, it says the condemnation that's due to us was nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. The warrant against us was nailed to the cross. I mean, if you try to wrap your head around that, that's why I always say, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. Oh, yeah, geez, you know, it was horrible. It's too bad they killed him. But, you know, he rose, so everything's cool. No! No, while we were his enemies, we came into the new covenant. So the warrants against us, the condemnations due to us, is what the Greek means, were nailed to the cross. Paul says the old me is crucified. The old me dies on the cross. It's not the old me who's living anymore. It's Christ living in me. I saw a funny quote today. I don't know who gave it, but he said, you can't be the bride of Christ and the girlfriend of the devil. And that's how a lot of Christians live their lives. I go on Sunday morning and, you know, it's nice. I say the prayers. I sing the songs. I do the liturgy. I do the whatever it is. But then the rest of the week, hey, that's my time. I do whatever I want. Unless you're crazy people like us and you guys. I've seen Don and Linda like, you know, every day this week at some group or Bible study or something. Colossians 2:14. Hebrews 9, which we just did. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made by human hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The high priest, yep, sacrifice, yep, sacrifice. Yom Kippur, go in, sprinkle the blood. Yep, sacrifice. He's a sinner, got to do a sacrifice for me. Then I got to do a sacrifice for y'all. Then I got to go in here, put the blood. But he comes as the high priest that's from perfect tabernacle, because he's from heaven. It's not made by human hands. The Holy of Holies was made by human hands. The Holy of Holies was made by human hands. They got the specifications from God and they built it. First in the wilderness, then in the temple. But the writer to the Hebrews says, now Christ comes as high priest, not of this creation. He's different than Aaron and all those other bozos who were high priests. Not anything like Caiaphas, the top bozo high priest. He comes from a tabernacle not made by human hands, and he doesn't have the blood of bulls and goats. He has his own blood that he goes through, he goes into the holy place once. He doesn't die anymore. His blood's not shed anymore. Once for all. And obtains eternal redemption for us. So this is the covenant. This is what Jeremiah is talking about. Back to Jeremiah 31. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. We're going to know him. We're not going to study, like, how do we know God? I don't know. You know, how? I'm not sure. How can I, you know, if I go sit on the mountain and meditate under the fig tree for 40 days, you know, maybe that'll do it. Or maybe if I read enough books. No, he meets you on a personal level. You meet Jesus on a personal level. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. And no one has to say, know the Lord, because whether you're the least, the greatest, whether you're the janitor at the ballpark or you're CEO of whatever, if you know Jesus, you know God deep in your spirit because of what he did. You don't have to say, let me tell you how to know God. I can tell you how to know God, which involves coming to Jesus. It's simple, but not simple, right? The gospel is so simple. We try to make it complicated. And nobody even knows what the gospel is anymore. But the demons love it when we don't know what the gospel is. I don't mean we, but people in general. Oh, it can't be that simple. Oh, what about, don't you have to know Hebrew and Greek? And don't you have to study for 14 years? And so it's knowledge of God. It's an abundance of that knowledge because we have a personal relationship. And unlike the first covenant that he's talking about, it isn't just for a selected group of people. It applies to everyone, including them. No sacrifices have been done since 70 AD. Okay? So if you're a serious, observant, Shomeris Rayal kind of guy who just studies Torah all the time, you haven't atoned for your sins since 70 AD. That would give me something to worry about. Because there's been no temple. I mean, I've gotten into arguments in Jerusalem with people. Oh, I'm Torah observant. Oh, really? There's no temple here. I get on arguments online all the time. Some of you might see it. Oh, you know, the law. You follow the law. Where's your unblemished lambs? Where's the temple? Good luck with that. He's the lamb. So you trust and you serve him. So in the Old Testament, all these Gentiles I mentioned, they were ignorant of all this. They were ignorant of what who God was. He was unknown. But in the new covenant, he comes to live with you. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Whether you're Swedish or Moroccan or South African or Argentinian or Mongolian or whatever you are, Filipino, whatever you are, he comes to live with you. It's not a covenant for just a certain group of people. So this is the good news. This is the good news. And now things are much clearer because now you know that you're a sinner. You know that you're rebellious. You know that you can't keep the law. But it's all covered by grace. It's all covered by forgiveness. It's a whole different covenant. So we have the outpouring of the Spirit. We have revelation. Much more intense than in the old covenant. The Holy Spirit leads us, guides us to where we're going to go if we listen. And if you say, I never hear him telling me anything, well, you got to listen. You got to be in a quiet place. You can't have TVs blaring and music blaring and kids running around and whatever else. He'll direct and move you. And here's the best part. Now, Jeremiah is writing this in the 580s BC. Okay. Mid 580s BC. What's Jeremiah know? The law. He knows this. He knows he's a mess. Isaiah knew he was a mess in chapter 6 of Isaiah, where he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I've seen God. Now I'm going to die. Right? He knew he was a sinner. But he writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Not going to remember your sins. Does that mean he has a short memory? Does that mean he's memory impaired? No, their sins are covered. Yom Kippur actually means the day of the covering. The blood covers sin. We have the ultimate Yom Kippur, the ultimate covering. It's not just a covering. It's a total forgiveness. I don't even remember what their sins are anymore. In the Psalms, I bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, never to remember them. As far as the east is from the west, have I put their transgressions from them. Remember, they thought the earth was flat. So as far as the east is from the west, your sins away from you. It's a bit long distance. Though your sins are like scarlet, I make them white as snow. So when you come face to face with Yeshua, you say, hey, listen, you know, I remember June 23rd of 1981. He'll say, I don't remember. I don't remember. That's covered. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. In the new covenant. So we don't get what we get what we don't deserve. So we get, so rather than separation and punishment, our sins are gone. I mean, why do people think about their cholesterol and stuff? I just don't get it. What's more important than this? You want to live to be 150 and never have your cholesterol go above 110 and be physically fit and jog 28 miles a day when you're 150 years old and then die and go to hell? That's fun. So sin's taken away and forgotten. Grace is poured out. Because salvation is now based on grace and not on the legalism. Is the legalism important? Well, legalism is not important. Is the law important? Yes. The law is moral. The law should form the pattern that we live in. I get really worried listening to some of these guys on TV. Let me tell you. Oh, well, that's all the law. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Ten Commandments? Oh, that's the law. You don't have to worry about that. Oh, really? So before I go to church Sunday morning or Saturday morning, whenever I go, or both, or the four churches we go to, or eight, some, who knows. So before I go to church, I can blaspheme, I can steal, I can lie, I can commit adultery, I can do whatever I feel like doing because that was the law, and I don't have to worry about that. I call that walking on thin ice. If you want to argue with that, we'll do it some other time. So he gets the glory for saving us. He got the glory for delivering the people from Egypt. The Israelites didn't do it themselves. We get delivered from sin, not by what we do, but by what he did for us. So I think that's really good news, and I think it's fabulous news. You know, the word gospel comes from an old English word for good news. What could be better news than that? He doesn't remember my sins anymore. That's pretty good news. I wish I could forget them. Oh, come on. That was pretty funny. So this is the new covenant. You know, just to put a plug in for our friend Stephanie, and you guys met Stephanie too. This fall, through Besora Institute, our friend Stephanie Pavlantos is going to teach a course on covenants, because the Bible's all about covenants, which is really cool. I mean, there's the older covenant, the new covenant. Those are the two sort of main ones. But then there's a lot of other ones going through that are all really important and really instructive. So if you go to besorainstitute.org, check it out. So, new covenant from the 580s BC, pretty good. But from the 700s BC, my friend Isaiah, one of my heroes, second only to Paul, he says, all our iniquities, all our transgressions were put on him, and he died. By those stripes we're healed. Not because we're awesome. Not because we're holy. Because he died for us while we were his enemies. Whew.